comes to us fresh every morning, new every evening. Your word, as it is revealed in the power and wonder of your creation. Your word, as it is told in the great stories of the history of the Lord's people in Old and New Testament. And we pray for your blessings upon our reading and hearing of the word this morning as it is given to us in the Holy Scripture. By our reading of it, by our hearing of it, may we grow in our grace and in our wisdom and in our faith, that we might faithfully serve your living word, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Our first scripture lesson comes from Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Again, it's a long reading, but it's in story form, and it's a very familiar story. The story of the burning bush, Moses' encounter with the living God through this revelation, this particular revelation. Today I want to underscore the theme of Moses' curiosity that led him to this particular milestone and turning point in his life. Let's listen now for God's word to us in this reading, Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Please read along with me if you will. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him, meaning Moses, in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and lo, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not come near. Put off your shoes from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring forth my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? He said, But I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Now turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the reading from Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. Those words are also printed in your bulletins. This follows upon last week's reading, where Peter had that great moment of revelation when he confessed that Jesus was the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And so this follows shortly after that moment of revelation. We see that Peter is struggling with this whole idea of Jesus being the Messiah, who must go to Jerusalem and be persecuted and sentenced to death and die upon the cross, but on the third day be raised from the dead. Let's listen for God's word to us in this reading. Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not on the side of God, but of men. Then Jesus told his disciples, If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay every man for what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. May God add his blessings to these readings from God's holy word. Again, let us bow our heads for just a brief word in prayer. Oh God, may the words of my mouth be holy and acceptable in your sight. And may our thoughts and our hearts and our minds be at one with your spirit. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. For these things we pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. Curiosity can be defined as the strong desire to know or to learn something. So says the Oxford English Dictionary. Maybe you're curious as to why I even mentioned that word curiosity. Well, if you'll recall, I mentioned the word curiosity because both of our Bible lessons for today involve this human longing to know or to learn something. Our Old Testament lesson presents to us the full-blown curiosity of Moses, who resolved to turn aside momentarily from his duties as a shepherd so that he could look at this great sight. See why the bush is not burned up. However, in utter contrast, our New Testament lesson presents to us the total lack of curiosity of Peter, who refused to listen any further to Jesus' explication of what it would mean for Jesus and for his disciples that Jesus should fulfill his heavenly Father's calling to him to be the Messiah, the one who would go to Jerusalem, undergo great suffering, and then be killed and raised from the dead, so that all who would believe might have life and have life more abundantly. So let's think about God's calling to us to be the Lord's curious people who have this innate longing to know, to learn more about God and God's will and way for us, God's people. Long ago, I read the biography of Albert Einstein. His quest for scientific understanding began, he said, when a favorite uncle showed him a pocket compass that worked by the principle of magnetism and allowed the lone hiker, which was a passion of Einstein's uncle, to know where north lay. And so it could help him, even in the remote wilderness, to find his way back home. Einstein was only 4 years old then, but even as a four-year-old child, Einstein made up his mind to understand what this mysterious magnetism was that ran invisibly through the earth and the sky and even into the space beyond earth and sky. Much later in life, after his natural curiosity had secured forever Einstein's place in the history books, Einstein is credited with having made these remarks about his devotion to being curious about the world around us. He said of himself, "I have no special talents." Can you imagine Einstein saying that? "I have no special talents. I am only passionately curious." He went on to say of himself, "The important thing is to not stop questioning. Curiosity has its own reason for existing." And finally, in a letter to a fellow intellectual, Otto Juliusberger, Einstein wrote, "People like you and I, though mortal, of course, like everyone else, do not grow old, no matter how long we live. We never cease to stand like curious children before the great mystery into which we were born." Curiosity opens the door to a world of understanding. Our Old Testament lesson today can be taken in part as a tribute to curiosity, for it was the innate curiosity of Moses that drew Moses into a very special moment in time and space, into the presence and revelation of the Almighty God. Now, as the story opens in Exodus chapter 3, it could have gone completely the other way. For Moses was nicely settled into a very safe and secure life there in the land of his father-in-law, Jethro. Moses had a wife, Zipporah. Moses and Zipporah together had a couple of kids. Of course, they were grown by the time of this story. He had put some major time and distance between himself and the Pharaoh of Egypt, who had, if you'll recall, wanted to kill Moses because Moses had killed an Egyptian guard. So Moses was finally at age 75, that's the approximate age of Moses at the time of today's Old Testament lesson. Moses was finally at age 75, snug as a bug in a rug in his good life as a shepherd, somewhere in the wilderness of Midian, across the Red Sea, far away from Pharaoh, far away from his armies and his policemen, far away from Egypt. So it would not have at all been beyond the realm of reason that Moses would have gladly lived out his days in Midian, shepherding his father-in-law's sheep, enjoying the safety of his father-in-law Jethro's kingdom. Until, Exodus 3 tells us, that one day Moses was shepherding his sheep beyond the wilderness, on the slopes of a distant mountain named Horeb. We hear about this mountain later when we hear the name Mount Sinai. They're the same, Horeb, Mount Sinai. In Moses' day, many people simply referred to that mountain as the Mountain of God. Then it was that Moses saw a strange sight, a flame of fire burning out of the bush. The bush was blazing, but the bush was not consumed. So Moses said to himself, "I must turn aside and look at this great sight and see why this bush is not burned up." Curiosity. It was plain old curiosity that caused Moses to turn aside from his very predictable, very safe and secure shepherd's life in order to see this strange sight that would in the end proved to be the occasion of a radical change of direction in Moses' sense of calling. A radical change of direction in the remainder that his life was to take. For we know that that strange sight of this burning bush that was not consumed was the occasion of Moses meeting the Almighty God. Think of how your curiosity and my curiosity about the world around us have often been the means of God's grace to us. Now, of course, sometimes curiosity can get you in trouble. The kid who wonders, as my 8-year-old Alan wondered one day when we were in the minivan, wonder what would happen if I shake up this can of soda and then pop the top. And he and I discovered the hard way the contents of the bottles would come out. Then you have to clean the mess up. My father had an interesting experience when he was about Alan's age. My father told the story to me years after the fact. When he was about 8 or 9 or 10, he had repaired the brakes on his bicycle, so he thought it would be a good idea to take it to the steep hill behind the family barn and ride full speed down that hill toward the barn and then slam on his brakes. He discovered the hard way that his repair job was not so good. The brakes didn't work. He hit the bottom. Sometimes curiosity can get us into trouble. However, wouldn't life be incredibly dull and stagnant if there were no childlike, curious thinkers and doers among us? Were it not for curiosity, the world would never have had an Einstein. The world would never have had a Moses. Surely curiosity played a role in the first great experiences of your life and in mine. The first date might have begun with the words spoken to ourselves. Wonder if that cute little red-haired girl will go out with me this weekend. Or you might have said, wonder if the cute little red-haired boy will go out with me this weekend. The first experience of winning might have begun on a whim. The young girl who says to her mom, do you think I can get a spot on the soccer team? Play for the school next month? Or the first job that we ever held might have begun with, well, you know, I like to work on Dad's car. Wonder if I could get a job down at Hank's garage for the summer. I am convinced that God can often work through the very human experiences of our life, curiosity included, to introduce our lives to a change in direction, to something new to fill our lives. The biblical theological name for that experience is calling. God can use our curiosities about the wide world all around us to introduce us to God's calling for us. Certainly God did that in the case of Moses. As we all know from our past studies of the Moses story, the burning bush was the occasion of God's calling Moses to leave his former life as comfortable as it was as a shepherd so that he might go and stand before Pharaoh, the most mighty leader of the world at that time, and demand that he let God's people go. To say the least, God had set before Moses through this theophany of the burning bush an overwhelming and seemingly impossible task. How on earth could Moses do it? That is exactly what Moses was wondering. If you read on in Exodus chapter 3, you'll hear Moses object to God's call to him on at least five different occasions. Some scholars say even more than that. His first objection, Moses said he was not the man for the job. Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Secondly, Moses feared that the Lord's people would question his knowledge of God. What if they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Thirdly, Moses feared the people wouldn't even believe him if he told them. Fourthly, Moses feared that his poor speaking abilities would be his undoing. He said of himself, I have a speech impediment. I can't go talk to these people. I can't go talk to Pharaoh. And fifthly, Moses simply did not want to do it. He stood before God and said, oh my Lord, please send someone else, anyone else. Don't send me. This objection rankled the Lord's anger against Moses most of all. The Moses story challenges us then with the reality of where our natural curiosity can lead us. It can lead us to God's new calling for us. And though God's calling to us is always a good thing, it is also a good thing that is to be taken seriously and entered into with the full appreciation for the cost that inevitably come with God's calling to us. For example, just ask any adult man or woman who has been called into the holy state of matrimony, the holy state of marriage.
Marriage is a covenant not to be entered into lightly. It's right there in the wedding service. For marriage requires both husband and wife devotion, unlike any devotion to any other thing or person. The husband and wife exchange vows of devotion. They will be with one another through sickness as well as health, through poverty as well as riches, through the bad times as well as the good times. Marriage requires fidelity in their relationship with one another. They pledge their fealty to one another, to the exclusion of all others. Marriage is for life, until death parts the lover from the beloved. Marriage is a good thing. One of the greatest gifts that God can ever give us. One of the greatest callings that we can accept and receive. But it is to be taken seriously, and it carries with it great costs. The benefits outweigh the cost, but the costs are real. Curiosity can lead us to God's new calling for us, change and direction in our life. But there will be cost that comes with that new calling. We must leave our comfort zone and strike out on an adventure. We don't know where God's calling may lead us, to another place in the world even. Our New Testament lesson tells us that in the days that followed Peter's wonderfully inspired speech, "Jesus, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." What a moment of great insight. But then immediately the scriptures tell us that Jesus, as he began to define what it meant for him to be the Messiah, that he must go to Jerusalem, undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. Once Jesus began to explicate or explain what being the Messiah would mean for him, Peter had something of a meltdown. Now, my Greek professor long ago back in seminary said that the Greek language told him as a scholar that there was a great deal of force in Peter's rebuke of Jesus. It was as if Peter had physically grabbed Jesus, shook him violently, and said to him in great shock and disbelief, "God forbid it, Lord, this must never happen to you." Peter may as well have said to Jesus, "No, Jesus, I will not allow you to be the Messiah. I, Peter, will not accept God's will for you, the Father's will for the Son, if this is what it means that you're going to go to Jerusalem and die upon a cross." That's not going to happen. Sometimes we human beings, when confronted by the full cost of God's calling to us, we try to redefine God's call to something more manageable for us, something more comfortable, something a little easier to do. Yes, it may not be as glorious or accomplished quite as much, but at least we can do this instead of that. God's call to us is oftentimes a very tall order. As you can well recall from your studies of the Bible, just as vehemently as Peter had rebuked Jesus, Jesus rebuked Peter and rejected his attempt to cast a roadblock in Jesus' way. "It is a great irony," writes Dr. Douglas R. Hare, New Testament scholar, "that Peter, who was called a rock only moments before by Jesus, 'You are the rock upon which I will build my church,' in a short amount of time, Jesus said to the same Peter who was the rock, 'You have become a stumbling block to me. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things.'" We began this sermon by looking at how our innate human curiosity can be used by God to speak to us God's great calling for our lives. That will be a great blessing for us if we can hear that call. However, God's call to us also carries with it great personal cost. For God's calling to us, whether it be to become a butcher, baker, or candlestick maker, a doctor, lawyer, or Indian chief, whatever it may be, will always carry with it some cost. It will cost us to follow our Lord Jesus. For our Lord Jesus will, without fail, pursue his calling to be the Messiah, which led him to the cross. If we follow Jesus, guess where we will be led? To our own personal crosses. After Jesus' very tense and chastening outburst to Peter, Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." Crosses are costly. For our personal crosses are more than simply putting up with the relatively minor affliction of an arthritic knee or a nagging back. We often say, "Oh, that's my cross to bear." Well, the cross that Jesus has warned us about is greater than that. To bear one's cross in the service of our Lord Jesus is to suffer the world's rejection and the world's persecution because we are following Jesus. The world didn't like Jesus when he was physically here among us. The world is not going to like you. It's not going to like me if we change.